This is, you have no idea how strange this is for me, and actually how I was telling some folks earlier how terrified I am, because I actually know and have so many connections with the staff members here here at Hendersonville. John Micah and I have known each other for about 15 years. Dr. Cloud was one of my professors at Lipscomb, which I will not be saying anything from the Old Testament because I'm just terrified he'd make fun of me. Tony Birmingham was actually my nephew's children's minister in Birmingham. And Shelby Coring, I've known him since he was probably in about fifth or sixth grade, called some technical fouls on him in church league basketball. So you couldn't tell that by his quiet demeanor of speaking in a low voice so only the Holy Spirit could hear it this morning, but he actually got teed up several times. Hey, look, we had a great time first service. I mean, we had people running around, slapping high fives, all kinds of things. I invite you to do more of that, please. Just run around. We want to do that. We want to have a good time this morning with the Lord. But before we do anything else, let's go to God in prayer together. Father, we love you. And Lord, we come before you, Lord, this morning as your humble servants. Father, we thank you, God, for how much you, through Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, have invested in us. Father, the fact that you are residing through your power in each one of us, that mystery that was kept hidden throughout the ages of Christ in us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we are here this morning and, God, we are breaking open your word, Father, I pray, Lord, more importantly, that our hearts and our minds are broken open so that, Lord, we may hear a word from you this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, for that man, or that woman, that teenager, that child here this morning, Lord, that's just simply struggling with life, struggling with issues. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that they find some type of peace, some type of forgiveness, some type of wellness in their mind here this morning through the power of your word and through the power of your anointed family here at Hendersonville. Father, just be with us this morning, Lord. Walk with us as we go through your word this morning. Father, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning as we look at a sermon title entitled A Dangerous Dullness this morning. Before we begin, I want to tell you just a little bit about me. I am a Superman fan. If you come to my office there at Smith Springs, you will see a large collection of Superman memorabilia. I love Superman. I used to watch Superman before school. Every morning, the old black and whites before I would go to school in the morning. And I remember when I was about 5 years old or so, I would try to be Superman. In fact, we had a place in our house, and maybe some of you have one of those places in your house. It's called like the forbidden room when I was growing up. I don't know if you have forbidden areas in your home. For my mom, it was the special linen closet. The special linen closet that had the towels that only the guests were supposed to use. The guests that we had maybe once a year. But my mom had this beautiful red towel, nice, big, heavy-duty, fluffy towel. Now, you got to remember, this is like 1978, so this is like beautiful things, right? And so I just remember looking at that, sneaking in there and going, oh, I'm in the forbidden place, but that looks just like Superman's cape. Oh, it looks... And so I would put that thing on, and I would tie it around my neck, and I would run around the yards. I would run through the neighbor's yards. They'd be calling the cops. I mean, it would be exciting stuff. I would get on some steps, and I would jump down, and the cape would fly, and I would just land just like that, and I would stare off. And I just thought in my mind, if I fought hard enough, if I tried hard enough, then one day I was going to be able to fly because I had a cape, and I could be Superman. You know, the difference between a 5-year-old and a now 45-year-old is that somewhere along the lines from 5 to 45, I lost a little bit of childlike wonder. A little bit of wonder and amazement where at one time I thought I might could actually be Superman. Instead, now at 45, I had a room full of a collection of Superman memorabilia. And I wonder if for each one of us, I wonder if spiritually speaking, maybe we've gotten to that point. At one time, we had a youthful pursuit of Jesus Christ. At one time, we thought anything is possible because Scripture says it in Philippians chapter 4, that all things are possible in Christ. And I wonder if at some point we move from a youthful, exciting, exuberant, wonder-filled experience to we get to a point in our life where we find ourselves tired, lackadaisical, almost plastic, and just simply performing our Christianity, no longer yearning and having a desire for having Christ in our life. Instead, we just simply collect Christ-likeness. We come to church. We put on the right kind of clothes. We say the right kind of churchy sounding words. We stick out our hand, and when someone says, "How are you doing, brother?" we look at them and go, "I'm doing good, brother. How was your week?" "Fine." "How was your week?" "Fine." And then we sit down in our pew, and we sit there for an hour, and then we go on about our business. And we find our spiritual lives nothing more than dry, dull, and mundane, missing that childlike wonder that once so encapsulated our minds and spirits and drove us into a wonderful, dangerous Jesus pursuit in existence. But instead, because we have become so, our senses have become so dulled and so placated, we have found ourselves just simply drifting into collecting things that look and sound Jesus-like. You know, I've been there at that point. I've been there struggling at that point of being in ministry for almost 23 years now. For almost 23 years, I have struggled kind of in and out, some ups and downs of struggling, of getting into a point in my life where I feel spiritually dull. And it's a dangerous dullness that sets in and begins to corrode our life. I remember when I was my last youth ministry, I was at a church that was right outside of Austin, Texas. It was in a little town called Round Rock. And once you leave and you go west of Round Rock, you get into a part of Texas. For those that have been there or those that are from there, you'll know you get into a part of the state of Texas that they call the Hill Country. Now, understand this, that I grew up for about 4.5, almost 5 years in the Rocky Mountains. So that's like little bumps, okay? It's not like really like hills, but we'll let Texas have something finally. So I was driving through the Hill Country one day, and as I'm driving down the road, I see all of these signs that it was like, "Beware," and it had a picture of a cow, which I thought was very strange that it would just have a picture of a cow. And I would keep seeing these signs over and over again, but then I realized I'm passing multiple ranches. Well, I pulled off to get gas, and I was gassing up my car, and there was a guy there at the gas station that, well, you know, he looked to be a cowboy. Okay, how many of you go downtown here in Nashville, and you see these guys in the cowboy hats and the flannel shirts and the whatever, and, you know, you go, you like country music, but you're not a cowboy. Okay, these guys out in Central Texas, these were cowboys because, like, they had cows. I guess that's the definition of a cowboy. You have cows. So I'm talking to this guy, and come to find out, he is a rancher. He owned a rather sizable ranch, and he had a couple thousand cattle. And so I just asked him because I was curious. I said, "Look, what's the deal with all of the signs that says beware of cows? Are there, like, rabid cows eating people here in Central Texas that I didn't know about?" And so he says, "No," he says, "actually cows will wander into the road." And I made a joke by saying, "Well, how do you even begin to lose a cow?" Suddenly the conversation turned kind of serious because he was a rancher. And he says, "Look, young man, this is how this happens. You have all kinds of cows, and the only thing the cows know is just to continue to graze and continue to eat and continue to nibble away. Until finally, one certain cow will continue to eat and continue to nibble and will begin to brush up against a fence. Over time, a cow will eventually find a weakness in that fence and will find his or her way out of the fence, out of the safety and the confines of that fence, and then wandering into the road, creating a dangerous situation." He says, basically, the cow just kind of nibbles its way into lostness. And I wonder if for a moment, as we begin to think about our own spiritual lives, what we do from from Sunday through Saturday, are we just nibbling our way into lostness? Are we just suffocating in foundness in Christ? Watch this. Raise your hand if you grew up going to church. Just show of hands. Okay, that's a lot of hands. Now, raise your hands if your parents raised you going to church. Apparently, that would be a lot of you. How about your grandparents? Anybody can trace great-grandparents back? Isn't it amazing as we look at generational faith as something wonderful and it's something to be honored, but if you're not careful, it becomes something that we just simply do, and we get caught in a cycle of just simple spiritual dullness. I want to give you the definition of spiritual dullness that was given by A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier said it this way. He defined spiritual dullness as this: when we come to a place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God. And I wonder this morning, did you wake up and prepare yourself? Did you eat breakfast or look in the mirror preparing yourself to come and expect that Jesus was going to do something this morning, that Jesus was going to behave erratically this morning and radically alter someone's life? Or did you just think, well, I'm going to come, there's going to be some nice singing, there's going to be some praying, we're going to pass some trays, a few words are going to be said, we're going to pray, we're going to dismiss, my life will then go about as usual. If that's the case, then I'm telling you, you're caught in a cycle of spiritual dullness. What happened to God's people waking up each day expecting an eager expectation that God was going to do something out of the ordinary and do something extraordinary amongst our ordinary lives? You see, God's people have gotten used to the ordinary. God's people have gotten used to waking up, going to work, doing our chores, or going to school, doing our meals, getting cleaned up, fighting traffic, coming home, watching some television, doing some sporting events, and then rinse, wash, repeat, do it all over again, and the next thing you know, 65 years has passed, and you're just completely spiritually bored. Because we haven't been seeking for the master in the midst of all of the mundane. We haven't opened up our hearts and let God step in and say, I'm going to do something extraordinary and I want to use you to benefit my kingdom. Instead, we just simply walk through life. We're not expecting that anything out of place or out of the ordinary is going to happen. So this morning, I want to give us a little bit of a diagnosis. A little bit of a diagnosis of what it means to diagnose spiritual dullness, but I want us to look at Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, with a very familiar story, a story that probably most of you have heard many times over and over again, the story of the rich young ruler. Follow along with me this morning. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. You know, here's the amazing thing about the story of the rich young ruler that always stands out to me. First of all, he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's got tons of things that are going for him, so much so people would probably stand off over to the side and would say, "I would love to be rich and be young and be a ruler." But the truth is, if you get beneath the surface a little bit, we find someone who is probably could trace his lineage back generations, that was raised Jewish in a Jewish family and Jewish tradition, who's keeping laws and keeping commandments, but yet all of that stuff simply means nothing anymore because he's asking questions such as, "Well, just tell me what I gotta do." It's a young man who has gotten in a routine of a dangerous dullness spiritually, and one that we can simply fall prey to as well. And so I want to talk very quickly this morning about diagnosing a spiritual dullness in our lives. If you have something, you want to write these down and follow along so we can begin to ask ourselves, am I growing spiritually dull in my life? And then how do I reactivate and grow from dullness into a delight in Jesus Christ? First of all is this. You know, you're probably growing spiritually dull when our lives become good-centered but not God-centered. That's what's going on with this young man, right? Remember what it says here in verse 18. It says that the religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, "What else must I do? What else must I accomplish so that I can have eternal life?" See, this was a young man who's extremely focused on doing good things. If he was a member here at the Hendersonville Church of Christ, he would probably be a greeter out in the parking lot. He'd probably be passing trays. He'd be a nice, upstanding person here, a part of this congregation that people would look to and say, he's got a lot going on for him. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, and he does all of these really wonderful good deeds and good works. And his question to Jesus is basically this: just tell me what I have to do. It wasn't a question that said, God, tell me what you're going to do, or tell me, God, what have you done? His question is, give me one more thing that I can take off my checklist, off my to-do list. Tell me one more thing that I could possibly do. In other words, he's giving this equation. He's giving the equation, Jesus plus something will earn my salvation. Church, don't fall prey to the Jesus plus equation. There is nothing outside of Jesus Christ, nothing outside of his sacrifice on 6 hours one Friday, nothing outside the sacrifice of his blood that will lift you up, raise you up, or move you on to eternal life outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. But this young man is trapped in that cycle of what must I do? And so many of us get entrapped into that cycle because we think when we come to Christ that magically we're going to suddenly be fixed. We show up to church and we hope that the preacher is going to fix us. We hope the youth minister is going to fix us. The elders will pray over us and fix us. Or maybe if I become a Christian, then suddenly all the chaos in my life will then be put into order. And then suddenly I'll be fixed. Church, salvation has nothing to do with you being fixed. And if you are visiting with us this morning, if this is your first time, like ever stepping foot into a church, as somebody who didn't grow up going to a church ever, let me explain something to you about Christianity. We've probably got, 600 people in here this morning? If there's one visitor here this morning that hasn't stepped foot in a church either ever or in a very long time, and that means there's 599 other completely, totally messed up people here this morning. By the way, if you don't think you're one of those 599 messed up people, we invite you to find a different church. Because Christianity is all about messed up people, but it is not about being fixed. It is about God's presence even in the midst of your brokenness. It's about God's presence when your marriage is falling apart and God says, I'm right here with you. When the boss calls you in and gives you bad news and he says, I'm walking this road with you. When the doctor's diagnosis isn't what we want it to be, it's about God saying, it's okay, you're still my child. That's what salvation is about. That's what your walk with Jesus Christ is about. It's not the struggle of, God, am I good enough, or have I done enough, or take something else off the checklist. It's all about, God, I can only find my completeness in you because I am a wreck and I am in shambles. So you may be struggling with some spiritual dullness in your life if you're just simply focused on doing more good things after good things, chasing after salvation that's already a free gift from God. Secondly, this morning, if we're going to diagnose this spiritual dullness, please know that if you tend to do this, if you tend to keep rules with no regard for the ruler, you know, we're really good at that, right? We're really good at keeping rules with no regard for the ruler. That's what the rich young ruler was doing. I mean, look at his response. He says, the man replied, look, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He was checking off every single possible checklist. He had a high regard for the rulers, but he had taken his eyes off of what was really important. He had taken his eyes off the rule giver. And so many of us are good at keeping the church rules that we kind of lose the wonderful life that God desires for us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he said, look, I have come to give you life. He said, I've come to give you Zoe, an abundant life, a life that is overflowing. But yet we seem to settle just for the very little life. And let me tell you this, I don't think that Jesus was talking about an abundant life just in heaven. I think Jesus wants us to have a wonderful, overflowing, joyful life right here. As God's kingdom on earth simultaneously exists with God's kingdom in heaven, he desires for you to have a joyful, wonderful life in Christ Jesus. But yet, we will only take small sips of the wonderful refreshment of the Holy Spirit instead of drinking it all down and have that excitement and that abundant joy in our life. When I first got into youth ministry years ago, I'll never forget, I was serving at a church that was right outside of Knoxville there in Farragut. And we had this gentleman, we had this young man. We were the same age, so Jeff would have been about 22 or 23. His name was Jeff as well. And I'm not making fun of anything. I just want to explain the situation to you. Jeff was literally one of those one in a million kids. He was born in perfectly fine health. But then when he received his inoculations, there was something that happened within the chemistry of his body. And it put Jeff permanently in a wheelchair. He only had movement in his right arm, and actually only in these two fingers. And he could verbalize, but it was very difficult to understand. Brilliant in the mind. He actually went on to get his master's degrees from the University of Tennessee. Brilliant in the mind, but he was locked into that chair. Well, Jeff would sit out in the parking lot, and he would be in his electric wheelchair, and he would hand out the brochures as people came in. And I'm not making fun. I'm just letting you know, when he would speak, it was very laborious. He would say something like, good morning, like that, and so very struggling to get the words out. And I loved Jeff. He had such a wonderful heart. And the one thing that Jeff desired more than anything, Jeff desired to be a part of what was happening in our Sunday morning gatherings. And so at the time, the preacher at the time decided to make a way for Jeff to be a part of that. And so we had some screens in there, and so we brought Jeff up front, and we gave him a handheld microphone, and he read a rather lengthy scripture reading on this certain Sunday morning. And I'll be honest with you, it was tough to sit back and to listen to, because you just wanted him to succeed so well. But I tell you, once he got finished reading, you could just see this smile a mile wide on his face. And I remember going home as someone that did not grow up going to church. I didn't start going to church until I was almost 17 years old. I remember walking away from that Sunday morning thinking to myself, that's what church should look like. That's what church is about. Well, the next day, I got a phone call. I got a phone call, the phone call that no youth minister ever wants to hear. It's the phone call that says, hey, Wednesday night after class, we need you to meet with the elders. I don't know how that is here in Hendersonville, however it works, but I was never invited to an elders meeting. The preacher always was, and I was only invited when there was going to be a staff meeting. And so the elders called me in, and the funny part of the whole story, they began with a prayer. After the prayer ended, one of the elders, you could see his blood pressure start to go up and his face turn flush, and he became visibly angry as he began to talk about what happened on Sunday. And as like what most elders' conference rooms have, there's this big table in there, and he balled up his hand in a fist, and he slams it down on the table when he says, who asked Jeff Hacker to read scripture? And the preacher raised his hand. He said, well, that was me. He said he would like to do it, and I thought it would be something that would be great for him and the congregation. He slammed his hand down on the table, and he says, church is no place for incompetence. How many of us make our religious walk about competency? Jesus never once gave a disciple a test. He never once said, gave us a multiple choice or an essay test that said, you'll be my child if you answer this question and if you get at least a 95 and or above. Jesus never once gave a competency exam. Your spiritual life with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with competency. It has everything to do with intimacy. It has everything to do with Jesus calling you into a love relationship. And there's something about people who have a higher regard for the ruler than they do the rules that just brightens our day. Have you been around some rule keepers at church? They are the most miserable. If you're the rule keeper, you're a miserable person. I can say that being a guest speaker somewhere. You make everyone else's life so miserable. Why? Because you're so into keeping the rules. Stop. Put your focus back on the rule maker, on the ruler, not on the rules. There's something about someone that has so much of an overflowing joy in their life, so focused on the ruler instead of the rules, that's refreshing to us all. Again, when I was in youth ministry, I was on the Youth in Action Board. This was when I was a youth minister down in Montgomery at the Landmark Congregation. I was asked to be on the Youth in Action Board, and we would actually get together and they're in downtown Birmingham at the convention center. Well, being on the board that year, we decided that we wanted to do something a little bit different. So in one of our breakout classes, we had found a very knowledgeable and very wise and very mature Messianic Jew to explain to the kids the symbolism between the Passover and the connection to communion that they were taking week after week. And the guy did a fabulous job. Now, my son at the time was about 4.5 years old, and he was in a phase. I don't know how many of you have had your kids and they've gone through different phases. My son at the time was in a phase of wearing costumes. He had every costume you could imagine. Spider-Man, he had Wolverine, he had a Superman costume. I don't know where he got that. He had that. But he also, his favorite costume was a Buzz Lightyear costume from the toy store, from Disney Toy Store. Had the wings and the whole bit. Actually had like a little red light that would light up on his arm. Now, again, I'm on the board. This guy teaches this session. He did a wonderful job. My son is with me. My wife isn't. I just brought him with me because I'm going to be, because I'm living on the edge, bringing the 4.5-year-old with me without my wife. And this guy comes out of class, and I'm going to do the nice thing. I'm going to greet him, shake his hand, tell him thank you so much for being here. And I go up to shake his hand, and my wife's son starts to run around in his Buzz Lightyear costume and stands right in front of, let me stress it one more time, the Messianic Jew, and decides to go into Buzz Lightyear mode. He points his hand and he starts going, Jew, 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 Jew. Yeah, keep laughing it up. I was mortified. I mean, he broke every social faux pas that you possibly could. He's 19, almost 20 years old. He's still breaking social faux pas at Lipscomb University right now. And he just keeps going, Jew, Jew, Jew. Everything inside of me wants to say, I don't know who you are, kid, but there's a band of gypsies. Join them. And in a moment where this guy who could have blown up, a guy who could have said, that's wrong, you need to teach your son better, that's not right, he gives a moment of absolute grace. And you know why? Because he was absolutely focused on the ruler and not the keeper of some type of social rules or even church rules. He looks at my son who's standing there shooting a laser, Jew, Jew. The guy looks at my son and goes, Gentile, Gentile, Gentile. It's just absolutely hysterical. That's because he was focused on the ruler and not the rules. It's so easy for us to focus on the rules when someone says, well, have you done this? Yes, Lord, I've kept this rule and that rule. And we completely and totally take the joy out of our existence. We take the master out of our mundane lives. All the while, Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of our heart saying, please let me in. Let me give you a little bit of a side note, church. I'm going to say something that probably you'll never hear another preacher ever say. When you leave here today and you go out this next week, please don't study your Bible. The worst thing that you can do is study your Bible. Right now, there's some mothers sitting next to a teenager going, he's just not very smart. He needs to go back to that Smith Springs place. The worst mistake that you can possibly do in your spiritual existence is study the Bible. Instead, here comes the challenge. Don't open up the Bible and study the Bible. Instead, open up your heart and let it study you. You will be amazed at the difference that it will make in your life and transition you from a giver of the rules and into a follower of the ruler. And it will be an amazing gift that God will give you. And then finally this morning, in diagnosing our spiritual dullness is this, is that we need to dwell on the created. Sometimes we struggle with dwelling on the created instead of the creator. That's what's going on here with this rich young ruler. Look at his response. It says, but when the man heard this, because Jesus said, well, you need to sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And scripture says, but when the man heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was very rich. I think sometimes, and I include myself, I struggle at the feet of the created instead of worshiping at the feet of the creator. Only a handful of times in my life have I ever just seen so transparent someone grappling and worshiping and loving the creator instead of the created. And let me tell you something. If you're worshiping at the feet of the created, whether you're worshiping your home or the car you drive or the job you have or the degree that you're trying to get or the social status that you're trying to acquire, your life will be spiritually dry, dull, and stale. I told you I didn't grow up going to church anywhere. When I was 17, just about to be 18, my crazy youth minister at the time, I'd been going to church for about 6 months or so, and I decided that I wanted to go into ministry. And I packed up a car, okay? I packed up a car when I was 18, and I drove to Lipscomb University, and I'll never forget packing my car full of stuff. I had only been there one time before. I'd been there one time before. I had never driven outside of the county that I lived. I had never driven on an interstate. All teenagers right now are going, who are you? I'd never driven on an interstate. I'd never driven any more than about 20 miles from my own home. Loaded everything up. Didn't even know how to get there. So I had this big, huge book. Teenagers, it's called a Road Atlas. And in this Road Atlas, it like has maps to places and it gets you there. But I had never even been there. And here I am at 17, almost 18. I'm making this decision that I want to go into ministry. My youth minister says, hey, I want you to go on a mission trip with us. And I'm going to be honest with you. Out of absolute total arrogance, I agreed. I said, well, what are we going to be doing? He said, well, we're going to be having one-on-one Bible studies with people. And I remember thinking to myself, got it. I'm fine with that. You know why? Because even though I had only been a Christian or going to church for about 6 months, I had been making the classic mistake. I had been studying my Bible instead of letting it study me. I'd even read this really cool book, this cool blue book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, and I had it memorized. I could give you every book, chapter, and verse for just about every single argument of why we should or shouldn't do anything. And in my mind, I was convinced to go tell other people why they should or shouldn't do something. And so we load up, we get on an airplane, and we go to Georgetown, Guyana. And we go, and the first day we're there, we're just standing out on a street corner, and we're handing out brochures inviting people to come and study the Bible. Now, I was expecting, to be quite honest with you, I was expecting maybe 7 or 8 people showing up this first day. There was about 20 of us on this mission trip. And I'm telling you, the first day, we had a line out the door, almost as far as the eye could see, of people hungry to hear the gospel message and to study the Bible with someone. So we're in this room, and you're sitting across at a desk with someone, and you're opening up the Bible and leading them through the gospel story and answering some of their questions. And we're in this room with all of these people, and all of a sudden, over to my right, I hear this lady go, "Hey, man, oh, do it, man." It was almost like she was buying like a timeshare or a condo. She was saying that she wanted to be baptized, and she's like, "Hey, man, oh, do it, man." And so they say, "Well, hey, look, we need to take this lady down to the church and go baptize her. Who can go?" And so I raised my hand. I said, "I can go. I can put her in the death trap taxi, and I can put her in there, and we can go down to the church. We can handle that." And so we go down to the church, and we take her confession, and we baptize her, and we raise her back up, and I'll never forget her response. She comes out, fist flying out of the water, and she says, "Hallelujah, man! Hallelujah, man!" And I'll never forget just being so excited. And then one of the people took the lady to the side and said, "Hey, look, this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. We want you to come back, study the Bible some more. And guess what? We're having a revival at this very church for the next 2 weeks. Please come and meet your new spiritual family." "Hey, man, I'll do it, man." Well, that night rolls around. She's a no-show. Next day, not at the Bible study. That evening, no-show again. And that just happens night after night after night. And to be quite honest, because we were spiritually dull, remember our definition of spiritual dullness? When we come to a place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, we were not expecting anything unusual. We weren't expecting any Jesus pass interference. We weren't expecting anything along those terms until he did. The last night of the revival rolls around. And the Georgetown Church of Christ is about half the size of this building. It's cinder block. It's just cinder block walls so the air can breeze through it. And it's concrete floors, cinder block walls, and a big, huge, heavy wooden double doors in the back. So when the door closes, I mean, it just like, it's so loud, it'll like rattle your bones. And so we're ending that night. We're literally getting very close to the closing song. We're going to leave, jump in a taxi, go to the airport, and fly out that night. And I remember we were singing that song. I believe it's in the old songbook, 728B. "Our God, whose Son upon a tree." Okay, so we're singing this song, and we hear those doors close in the back. And it's just boom! And it just like rattles your insides. And you're like, what just happened? And we see this person beginning to make their way down the aisle. And so we just keep singing. We keep singing and keep singing. The person makes their way about halfway down, and then people kind of start to turn and kind of take notice of what's happening here. The person's walking in very slow, kind of dragging one leg, holding their side, arm in a sling. And then we begin to realize this is the lady from the first day that had been baptized. And so we kind of like, the song just kind of like putters out. It's an amazing thing. I love it when God gets together with his people and does weird things and just keeps people going, "I wasn't expecting that." I remember the first time I ever passed a communion tray, I dropped it. I dropped it and I picked up the bread and I didn't know what to do, so I just handed it to a lady and the lady went, "No, no, 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 no." Well, God interferes in this moment as we gather around this lady and we're just in stunned silence until finally someone says, "Hey, we've missed you. What happened?" Now, she's got an arm in a sling. She's walking with a limp. She's holding her side. It looks like her ribs are either bruised or possibly broken. She's got two black eyes and a nose that was just unrecognizable. I mean, it was completely broken, shattered across her face. And my immediate thought is, as an 18-year-old, man, car accident, man, that's terrible. And so she begins to tell the story. And she says, "Hey, mom, I was baptized, man, and I go home. And I tell my husband that I've become a Christian, man." And she takes her finger, and she says, "But he don't like that, man. My husband, he is a Muslim, man. And when I tell him I become a Christian, he beat me. I told him that I wanted to come that night and meet my new spiritual family. He beat me again. Night after night, she would ask her husband, "Can I go meet my new church family, my new Christian family?" And he would beat her relentlessly every single night until finally that last night when she said, "Hedman, I want to see my spiritual family." And he said, "That's fine, you go, but if you leave, you don't have this family anymore." And under her other arm, she had a few belongings that he let her get out of the house with. And in one of those moments where an arrogant, rule-keeping 18-year-old that could give you all the correct answers at the correct time, I'm lost. I had traveled all those thousands of miles for me to tell other people about Jesus, but instead, in this moment, this woman who had just given her life to Christ is teaching me the lesson of a lifetime. And in this moment, where it seems like it's just a conversation between me and the Holy Spirit, because this woman looks up. She looks up just like this. I'll never forget it. It is burned in my mind. She looks up. She's holding her ribs. She's got bruises all over her face, tears streaming down her eyes. She looks up. Her eyes lock with mine, and she says, "Hey, Mom, isn't it great to be a Christian, Mom?" That was a person totally and completely focused, not on the rules, but on the ruler. You see, when you get focused on the rules, it just sucks the joy out of your life. It just completely and totally sucks you dry. Understand that you may be the only Jesus that someone comes in contact with this week. The way you treat other kids at school, the way that you treat your employees, the way you will honor your spouse, the way you will honor your employee this week. Will you answer that question and say, "It is great to be a Christian," because you may be the only Jesus that someone comes in contact with? Again, when my son was 3, we used to go through this ritual at night where I'd put him to bed, and I would walk in, and I would do a prayer with him, and then I would walk back out, and I would come back to him to give him this big hug and kiss, and I would go, "Shoo," and I would say, "What's the secret?" And he'd say, "I love you." I would do it 3 times. "Shoo, what's the secret? I love you. Shoo, what's the secret? I love you." And then I'm walking out of his room praying, "Please don't wake up. Please, please don't fire a laser at me." And I'm walking out of his room, closing the door, and he says, Daddy, I got to ask you something." Oh. So I go back over to the bed, and he says, "Daddy, what does God look like?" At this moment, I began to dislike Dr. Cloud for not telling me what God looks like when I was at Lipscomb. And I've got all types of things and images going through my mind. I said, "I don't know, buddy." I begin to think, well, you know, God said, the Bible says God is an all-consuming fire, but I don't want him to be a pyromaniac. So I ask him, I said, I don't know, buddy. I said, "What do you think God looks like?" And my son looked back up at me and he says, "Silly daddy, God looks like you." The question is this morning, are you going to live such a wonder-filled, exciting life in Jesus Christ, not struggling with rules, not struggling with worshiping the Creator, with the created, and not locked into all these do's and don'ts, but just live your life according to God's loving will for you and find your joy not in things of this world, but a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ as he is passionately pursuing you? And let me tell you something. People will begin to look at you and go, "You look just like Jesus. Man, you look just like Jesus when you're folding the laundry. You look just like Jesus when you're at work. You look just like Jesus when you're walking up and down the hallways of your school." And something incredible will begin to happen in your life. And I pray that incredibleness starts the moment you walk out this building and you head out these doors and you go into the mission field, and you might find some 17-year-old kid, 16 and a half, 17-year-old kid, who thinks he's got all the answers in the world outside of Christ, and you can love them into a relationship with Jesus. That's my prayer for you this week. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, we come before you, Lord, this morning, Father, as your simple servants. Father, we don't have all of the answers, Father. In fact, most of us in here have a whole lot more questions than we have answers. But Father, I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer is for the people here at the Hendersonville Church of Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that this place is filled to capacity, not just with people, Father, but filled to capacity with your love and the overflowing of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, that this church, this place, becomes a beacon of light here in the community, here in Hendersonville, that people all throughout this area will seek what is going on here because you are present and you are in charge. Father, may we excuse ourselves out of leadership and only take direction from you. Father, may we truly seek the master in the mundane. But Father, may we also remember that you take ordinary things and ordinary people and make them extraordinary. Father, do extraordinary things this week with the people here in this church. Father, dare us to be faithful. Dare us to walk by faith. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe someone here this morning that wants to give their life to Christ, or someone that's just simply seeking some prayer because you've been struggling with some dangerous dullness in your life, you can respond right now while we stand. We sing the song of encouragement together.